Good morning, Applewood family, those here and others who are far. Glad you're with us. I think it was Corey Ten Boom, wasn't it, who said something about there is no pit so deep in life that God's love is not deeper still. Ah, oh, I need to pray. Would you join me? God, as we come into this place this morning, all of us in one way or another have fallen this week. Maybe it was just a little fall. For some, perhaps, it was larger. My prayer this morning is that, Spirit of the living God, you who indwell your people, therefore you who indwell this place as your people are here, as your people are listening in from other places, you who indwell them, the one who gives us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what your word tells us. You, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes? Our spiritual eyes, would you open our minds? Would you open our ears, open our hearts? Let us be fully engaged in the truth of who you are and what you have done for us. In the past, what you are doing presently, and the hope that we have in you to be at work in the future, in our lives, the lives of those we love, lives of those we don't know that well, and certainly in this world, you are at work. And Father, we confess that there are times when it's easier for us to see your work than it is at other times. But we believe and we trust that you are. And we know that you are good and that you are redeeming much of what appears to be so broken and so pain-filled in this world. And so we thank you. Thank you for calling us to be your people, blessing us with the privileged status of being your children. May those truths just ignite in us this morning a greater passion for you, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, Applewood family, we continue this morning on our journey. We are looking at the characteristics of love. 1 Corinthians 13, the first eight verses of that chapter, what love is and what love is not. And just a reminder that of the four or five words in the Greek language that are used for love, Paul, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses the word agape, which is the love in the Greek language that always speaks of God's love. It always speaks of the love that God's people have for him and for one another. So that being true, it is quiz time. Remind me again, why are we studying these characteristics of love? Anybody know? Have we made it clear? Jim, say again. So we can do it. So we can live this kind of love in the world that is surrounding us. Anybody think that our world could use just a little better understanding of what love really is? I only saw a few hands. Seriously? Some of you think it's doing it right? Wow. Isn't it amazing? Our world is desperately in need of seeing something different. There is, let's be honest, there's much out there that's passed off for love, but when everything is stripped away, more often than not, the truth is exposed. And what was masquerading as love is nothing more than selfishness. Me-focused, self-concern. Folks being far more concerned, for the most part, about themselves than for others. I read a story this week about a woman who was in a serious fire. My anger just starts to boil inside of me as I read this story. Oh! And then we're going to get to my anger at the end of this sermon. She was in a serious fire that resulted in burns over two-thirds of her body. She tells how her husband walked into the hospital, took one look at her, and said, quote, "You're not the woman I married." He eventually left her to marry someone younger and more beautiful. You know, if only he had come to me for counseling, I could have helped him with that. Oh, human love. Human love says things like, as long as you turn me on, as long as I can be proud of you, as long as you're beautiful, as long as you're meeting my needs, I can love you. If you change, my love for you changes. Now, I know that's a gross overstatement. There are plenty of people out there in the world who are loving as well as they can. But the truth is, human love, even at its best, is far from perfect. It is conditional. It has favorites. It responds to others based upon how it's treated. It rates persons for their merit of love. How deserving are they? But the love of God, that's the love we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13, the love of God, agape love, never changes. God loves us as much as he ever will. There is nothing that you can do today that will make him love you more today than he did yesterday. That's the just mind-boggling nature of the love of a God who is perfect. His love is perfect. He does not love us more or less depending upon how we behave or our looks or our performance. No, he loves us. He loves us always, loves us forever. And Paul's concern for the Corinthians is based upon the words of our Lord Jesus, who said that the non-believers in the world would ID them as his followers by their love for one another. He is not talking about a cheap, easy, me-first kind of love, which really, in the end, is not love at all. So this list that we're looking at, 1 Corinthians 13, it's not a collection of nice ideas or suggestions to make our lives better. That ringing phone just reminded me that mine is still in my pocket, and I need to turn that off. There we go. Thank you. It's not a collection of nice ideas or suggestions to make our lives better. Although there's no doubt in my mind that if we are willing to give serious attention to these attributes, if we are willing to come to a place, as we've said several times already, of surrender to the Spirit wanting to cultivate these in us, there's no doubt that life will be better for us from the perspective of experiencing more of the blessing of God for obedience, for striving to live in obedience to the one who has called himself to us. In the power of the Spirit, to live obediently, surrendered before him. That is what it means to follow Jesus, to live like him and to love like him. And we can be sure that this kind of love in the lives of God's people will point to him, because it is his Spirit in us that is the only explanation for how it can happen. My goodness, wouldn't it be so cool if, as God's people, we went into our daily living with the goal of wanting to make people marvel at our God because of their experience of us. Wow. To show them how God loves in the way that we love. It will be perfect. But the striving and the power of the Holy Spirit can take us to those places that we have not been in our ability to love others well. To love sacrificially. To love as Jesus loves. So, let's stand together. We're going to read our series, 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at three characteristics of godly love. There are actually four in this phrase, but I just couldn't tackle all four today, so we're going to tack the fourth one on to our time together next Sunday. I think it'll work for us. But let's read together again from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. My sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord for us. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. By the way, I just want to say thanks to Ella. She's dealing with a lot of slides this morning, and you're doing a great job, kiddo. And if they're delayed, who cares? Let's put up that next slide. Rude. Rude is one translation for what we've just read. Love is not rude. What do you think of when you hear the word rude? Or when you think someone is being rude? Or if you've ever been rude, which of course probably haven't. Rude. Discourteous. Or impolite. Especially in a deliberate way, offensive or embarrassing. Our translation on the screen this morning gave us the word dishonoring. And I like that. It's a word that has to do with actions and attitudes toward others in a way that dishonors them. To give a person honor is to esteem, to appreciate, to elevate, to recognize worth. To dishonor is to just take all those things away. Love does not dishonor. To dishonor or to be rude is to act in a way that does not show regard for another's feelings or position. Think for just a moment. Is there a person in your life to whom you feel and express rudeness or dishonor? I think it can be easy for us to justify a lack of honor or respect, to be rude to those who we deem unworthy due to their actions, due to their words, their philosophy of life, their position or stance on certain topics or issues that we think, in our humble opinion, of course, are not what they should be. Got any of those folks in your life? Here's the bottom line. Every human being, and you know where this is going, every human being bears the image of our God, and if for no other reason that you can come up with, they deserve honor for that reason alone. In our fellowship, which if we understand 1 Corinthians as being a targeted text to the Corinthian church, we can take it and we can say, here in Applewood, how do we honor one another? Because what Paul is saying is that love is not rude. Love does not dishonor others. How do we honor? How do we lift up? How do we appreciate and affirm and esteem brothers and sisters who are image bearers of our God? We may not like certain persons' spin on a certain political philosophy. We may not like the way someone says something or where they stand on this or that. Those are reasons for discussion. They are never reasons for dishonor and rudeness. Because somewhere along the way, somebody's probably looking and listening. And when they see God's people displaying those kinds of behaviors, they don't get a glimpse of who our God is. C.S. Lewis, in what was originally a sermon called The Weight of Glory, it's now become more of a collection of writings as things have been added to it over the years. But in The Weight of Glory, he said, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods, small g, small god, of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and the most uninteresting person, or we might say the most annoying person that you can talk to, maybe one day may be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare." all day long, says Lewis, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. Sisters and brothers, it's so critical for us to remember that none of us is a finished work. Not a one. Godly love among believers honors another for their place in the family of God, no matter their position in life, their skin color, their economic position, or their political affiliation. And if the watching world could see us loving one another in that way, I believe there would be a lot more people who would be interested in knowing more about our Savior. And when I say we, I'm not just targeting us. We've always got work to do because we're unfinished too. But it's God's people, those who claim the name of Jesus. For crying out loud, could we just live and love like Him? I don't know where that came from, sorry. As I thought more about these three characteristics that do not exemplify the love of God, I couldn't help thinking that there's relationship there. They're kind of connected, kind of a package deal. If we're willing to let the Holy Spirit deal with one, then probably all of them are going to be affected. Can we put up the next one, Ella? Love is not self-seeking. It does not seek its own, is another translation. A literal translation of the Greek is to seek for self. To seek for self. The language here is really rather blunt. To seek for self means I'm putting myself, my desires, my needs, my wants, my, before that of others. I am the Lord of my life in thoughts, in words, in actions, in the expectations I have of treatment from others, how they should treat me and respond to me. And if I am in that place of self-seeking, putting myself first, then there's no doubt that I will be rude and dishonoring to others. I will dishonor others because they're not contributing to my life in a way that is satisfactory, in a way that furthers me and what I am all about. I told you that horrific story about the husband who left his wife. I've counseled a lot of couples through the years that struggle with this for the very same reason. It's self-seeking. Somewhere along the way has overcome their hearts. We, as the people of God, can easily give in to the pull of self-satisfaction to make ourselves the center of our lives. But last I checked, I think that's what the Lordship of Jesus is all about, is it not? A conscious, purposeful, rigorous chipping away of that every day in our lives. To be self-seeking is to reject the Lordship of Jesus over my life in that moment. It makes persons larger than they should be and causes God to be a whole lot smaller in our lives. Question. Do we ever ask the Spirit of God to reveal to us the ways in which we are self-seeking? the ways in which we speak and act that communicate to others that we are most important. And it's just not a one-time thing. I can be successful in honoring one person and self-seeking with another. Depends on the moment, the circumstances, depends on the person. The daily challenging task, I think, is to realize that the tendency to make life about myself is there every moment of every day, every breath I take. So we ask the Spirit of God to strengthen us to lay ourselves down every moment of every day. Does this sound like a lot of work? It is, if we think it's something that we have to do or achieve. My suggestion to you from the very start of this series is that this is something that is a pattern for us to long for and to surrender ourselves to and to become aware of the things that are evident in our life that so obviously don't reflect the love of God, the agape love of God. It's just a matter of dialing in and being aware of these tendencies in ourselves because we are imperfect humans. That's probably a redundancy, isn't it? Because we are human, and allow God to just speak into our lives and to challenge us in these ways. That's what we're after here. If we think, oh my goodness, this is something else I have to do today. No. What you have to do is to start every day with that sense of, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm alive. Here I am. And we both know how I'm going to live this day. It'll be for me. So Holy Spirit, please just invade my thoughts and my heart and allow something of the agape love of God to spring out of me and surprise both myself and others in the way that I speak and behave. Not me, Lord Jesus. Not for me. For you. What would people in our lives think of our God if we took on that kind of a posture daily? Wow. Ella, can we put up the next one? Should be one more hiding in there somewhere. And if it's not easily found, no big deal. Ah, there it is. Thank you. Love is not easily angered. Another word for that is provoked. Some of the translations, older translations, use love is not easily provoked. The literal Greek word has to do with making something sharp, sharpening a process. That anger is a process. Clinicians talk about anger being a secondary emotion, that there's always something that's processing and that's going on in us that's causing that anger to come to the surface. Now, here's what is interesting about that sentence on the screen. The Greek structure, the sentence structure there, for the phrase, we translate it as not easily angered or not easily provoked, but the word easily is not in the sentence. So a strict literal rendering would be, love is not provoked. Love is not angered. Oof. Leaving us to conclude that not only is godly love not easily angered, but more than that, it is just not angered. James, you know, in chapter 1, Apostle James writes, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for a person's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Those thoughts that sprang into my head about that husband who left his wife, that is not the righteous life that God desires. I can assure you of that. And I feel those things a lot in different situations. A person's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. What do I do? I give it to Him. Holy Spirit, I did it again. So if anger does not bring about the daily living out of righteousness that God desires, does that mean that we should read this phrase, love is not angered? Yeah, I think it does. Period. Now, a word about anger. Because I find that we as God's people, we talk about a righteous anger, don't we? Did you know that those two words are never found together in Scripture? Where'd you come up with that idea? Righteous anger is not a biblical concept. That doesn't mean that we can't make a case for the anger of God, the wrath of God, as some translations play it out. We can make a case that God's righteous, that God's anger, is righteous because He is God. He is the standard for all things good and right. He is what we all want to be but aren't. He is the standard for all things good and right. And so when life on this planet works against all things that are good and right, destroying what He has created, God is right. God is righteous to be angry. We could say that Jesus in Matthew 23 was righteously angry toward the Pharisees. You use some pretty strong language in that text. If you haven't read Matthew 23 in a while, go there at some point. But here's the deal. Jesus too, being God, also had the right to be angry over things that destroyed the beauty of life on earth that God had intended in His original creation. The Father, Son, and the Spirit all get to be angry as often as they want because they are the perfect standard of what is right. But I am not, and neither are you. God, being perfect in love, never ceases to love when He's angry. I cease to love when I'm angry. Can you relate at all? Can you think of those times when you've been so ticked about something? And if it's a person or a group of people who are causing that anger to boil up inside of you, my suspicion is that you probably don't feel a whole lot of love towards them in that moment. So the question then is anger ever righteous? No, not with us. Only with God. I find myself being angry about certain evils in the world. But I can be honest and tell you that as soon as I feel that anger boiling up, the object of my anger becomes those who are perpetrating the evil. I don't think we can help ourselves. That's a part of what it means to be human. But what we can do is we can go back to that first one that we learned this morning, which is why I think this is kind of a package deal, and realize that to honor someone is to recognize that even in their heinous, hideous brokenness that makes me want to vomit, they are image bearers that are loved by God. Loved by God and in process. Show's not over till we take our last breath. Well, same is true for the people on this earth who cause us great anger. And perhaps, rather than praying for the show to be over for them, perhaps we ought to ask the Spirit of God to give us eyes to see how their brokenness has turned them into something that is far less than what they were made to be in God's love and grace. Are you with me? I am so convicted by this. This is where my claim for righteous anger fails. I feel it And my heart's desire for myself and for you is that when we feel the anger rising, that we'll ask the Spirit of God to give us wisdom and understanding of perhaps selfish motivations and disappointments and expectations of others that are not happening, and therefore we're becoming righteously angry. We're just becoming angry because we've made ourselves and our standards so important. God, is it that? God, is it possible that I'm feeling anger about something that I know probably angers you and breaks your divine heart, but God, as I do it, I find myself hating those who are the problem. God, could you, in your grace, work in my heart and give me the capacity to love even the evil perpetrator as you do? Brothers and sisters, on this communion Sunday morning, we need to go through life, daily life, with the cross of Jesus as the lens through which we see everything and everyone. Our Lord who came out of great love to serve and to suffer and to ultimately sacrifice himself for lost and broken people. That's how we view life. We see others through the cross. The love of Jesus for them. We see hideous situations. And we long and pray for the love of Jesus to break open that situation and to break hard hearts and to capture evil minds for his glory and his praise. Forgive me if I've said this too much this morning, but I am just convinced that if we aren't willing to meet the Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture and in this particular text, examining ourselves and asking Him to look at how we love and how we respond and how we treat others, if we're not willing to wrestle with these things and allow Him to have His way, no matter how much it hurts, then we have nothing to show a watching world that so desperately needs to know the love of our God.